As Alex said, my name is Jason. I am currently a church planting resident over in Council Bluffs. And basically what that means is I came there to just kind of learn, soak up, just kind of bathe in the city-like culture, get to know their DNA, their values, their mission, and it's been a great time for us. Before that, Sarah and I, we were in Pittsburgh for 4 years where I was a senior pastor, and we began to feel God call us to church planting, and we felt God calling us back to the beautiful Midwest where we're from and where we feel God's presence more deeply and purely compared to on the East Coast. Right, so it's just a joy to be back in the Midwest, but I'm also not just the church planting resident, but now I get to hold two roles, and that is to be one of the co-pastors of City Light Kansas City. Yeah, so we're pretty excited about that. It's a lot of fun. And so just before I kind of get going, I want to thank you as a church. Like City Light Benson, you guys were like the forerunners, the trailblazers. When you think about City Light Omaha, kind of west, and their calling to plant, and some of you came out of that, you guys took some big risks, and you were committed to multiplying disciples in churches, right, early on. And so you guys are like the big brother for all of us, all these other City Light churches. You guys are the ones who kind of set the pace. And so I don't know if I'd be standing here today without your guys' faithfulness and commitment to just being on mission and committed to church planting. I mean, I really do thank all of us in the City Light family owe you guys a debt of gratitude. So I just want to say thank you for that. And so give you guys a little bit of an update on what's going on with City Light Kansas City. Is so Eric Carpenter and I, he's the co-pastor planner, we go down to Kansas City every Monday just about, and we leave about anywhere between 6 and 8 in the morning, and we get back around midnight. So those have been long days, yes, and but God's been really good to us. We have a city group that meets Monday nights, and it's not just a bunch of people getting together, but we're really feeling a family among those people. And it's been a joy to just worship Jesus and share life with them just in the brief moments we've had. We had an interest meeting back in June, which we had roughly 35 people come out to that. And we're expecting about anywhere between 60 and 80 people to come out to our second interest meeting, which is tomorrow night, right? So we're excited about that. We feel like God's doing something, and we're just privileged and feel joy and gratitude to be able to be a part of that. And so if you guys want to know more about that, please see me after the gathering today. Also, like Alex said, maybe God is stirring your heart to move to Kansas City. I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to see what the turnout would be on that. But maybe, which is maybe more realistically, you guys know somebody. I mean, Kansas City is not that far south. So you probably know somebody who lives in Kansas City. And so we would love to get connected with them, whether they're a Christian or not. Maybe God has had them strategically placed to be a part of this movement God's doing in the City Light family. So tag them on our Facebook page, connect us. If you're not comfortable giving me their contact information because you don't know what I'll do with that, I'll give you mine and you can give it to them and maybe they could reach out to me. But we'd love to connect with them and just see what God's going to do in Kansas City. So I get the privilege also of kicking off the Summer in the Psalms series with Psalm 3. And if you're reading this in your Bible or maybe on your app, you'll see a line right above verse 1 that says that this is written when David is fleeing from Absalom. So the question becomes, well, who is Absalom? Who is David? David is King David, and then his son is Absalom. And I would describe Absalom as sort of this, he's the smooth-talking, good-looking son of David. If you've ever watched those 80s movies, where the action movies, where the villain is Absalom, at least that's how I feel about it. So imagine a long-haired guy, a guy that would be, he's mustachioed, so that means like he would have beautiful facial hair that would make Porter weep in beauty, right? Like Porter would see that and love it. All right, that's Absalom. He's the smooth-talking guy. All the guys want to be him. All the ladies love him, right? But he's also a big jerk, too, so he has that going for him as well. He's already killed his brother, and now he's upset at Dad. Dad, to be fair, did not handle some family business well, And so now Absalom is after King David. And where we get a lot of this information is from the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. I want to say roughly chapter 15 is kind of where we get a lot of context for this. And so what we're seeing already is Absalom has turned a lot of the people's hearts and minds against David. He's marched into Jerusalem. David has fled for his life. And so then Absalom, one of the first things he does is he sets up a tent on the palace, has David's concubines in there just as a punk move to say, I'm the man around here, to shame his dad. David's friends and advisors are now advising and befriending Absalom. Absalom has taken a lot from David. He's taken his job, his title, his dignity, his throne, his reputation, and now he's going to send an army after his dad to kill him. So if I'm just sort of shooting from the hip here, I would say that David is having a rough day, all right? A rough day. I would actually say that as you read the story of David, this is probably the lowest point in his life, right? To have your own kid try to kill you, that would bum a guy out, right? And this is where David is doing. And the reason why this psalm is so important for us is because it's the context of this psalm, which is shame, betrayal, pain, disappointment. And I would go so far as to say if you've experienced some negative emotions around not things you've necessarily done, but things other people have done, and it feels personal, it feels directed at you, this psalm is for you. This is a psalm for when life is not going well, where life is difficult. And actually, the reason why it's not going well, the reason why life is so difficult is because of the actions of other people. So for David, right, someone is trying to kill him. And to make it worse, it's his boy. Like his son is after him, trying to kill him. Now, I've never been... that I know of, no one's ever attempted to take my life. And if they did, they were very quiet about it and unsuccessful. But I have seen people behaving badly. Right? I've seen people who have just not done good things. I've experienced pain, disappointment, loss, betrayal because of other people. Right? I've been there. When I was in high school, I had a relative who was a few years younger than me. He got in some trouble. I honestly don't remember a lot of the details around his circumstances, but basically he had two options. He was either going to go into like a juvenile detention center, sort of a boys town sort of place, or he could come stay with us. And so my parents felt a little conflicted on this, but they were like, you know what? Maybe this is his wake-up call. He can come stay with us. And so he ended up staying with us. But the issue was he had a reputation for stealing a lot. And my parents did not tolerate that very well. They had a really strong aversion to like lying and stealing. That was like a big, big deal for them. And so they said, hey, we want to give him a chance. So he ended up coming and living with us. And he actually did really well for a while. He wasn't getting in any trouble at school. His grades were really good. He was working really hard around our house, helping my mom and my dad with different chores. My mom was just thrilled, so she went with him to the bank, and they opened up a joint savings account together, so she'd put money in there for the chores he was doing, just proud of him. But then, probably a few weeks later, I remember I was in my bedroom, and I was getting ready to go to bed, and I forgot something out of my room, so I left, and I used to keep my keys on the kitchen counter, and there he was holding my keys, and I was like, why would he have my keys? Didn't make sense to me. So I asked him, why do you have my keys? And he said, oh, I forgot something in your car. And I'm like, no, I don't let you in my car. There's no way that you have that. No way. So I took the keys from him, and then I kept them in my room. And I didn't think much of it until I think it was a couple days later. I'm hanging out at a friend's house, and his brother calls me. And he says, Jay, you need to get home, like, right now. And I was like, well, what's going on? He said, well, my brother stole your parents' van, right? And then he's not old enough to drive, so I think he was like maybe 14. Stole your parents' van, loaded it up with a bunch of friends from school, and then wrecked it, okay? So he said, you need to get home, and it wasn't necessarily get home because there's this bad thing happening. He was like, you need to get home because your dad is about to lose his mind, right? So I went home and my parents were flipping out, and my dad had that dad anger where it's not loud, but he's just kind of vibrating, you know? Like, that's how mad he was. He was ready to lose it, and he never talked the whole time. He just stared and just shook. So here's what made it worse, all right? So that was bad enough, but, like, I think a week before that, my parents had canceled the full coverage on the van, right? So, yes, you feel that, right? So that's the vibrations. And so from their perspective, right, they'd open up their home to him, right? They'd given him a chance. They risked on him, and he took advantage of them. Right? That's how they felt. So the cops came, they took him away, and then I would say 2 or 3 weeks later, that same relative sees my mom, and he says, hey, you never did give me that money from that savings account we had. So then my mom started, she had the vibrations too at that point of being angry. And she was like, no, I used that money to pay for my van, right? So she was just upset. And it took years, I'm saying decades later, when my parents would see him, there was still this discomfort, this awkwardness, right? Because they never felt like they could trust him again. They felt like what he did wasn't just him being a careless kid. For them, it did not translate that way. For them, it felt personal. It felt like a direct betrayal of their trust. And that relationship, like, never healed. It never smoothed out, right? From the taking of the van, the demand for the money, for them, it all felt personal. And so I'm guessing some of you have probably already thought of situations where you've felt betrayed by somebody, where somebody's like stuck it to you, right? Maybe they disappointed you. They didn't live up to their end of the deal. They went behind your back. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they were just careless, flipping about your feelings and just bulldozed you. I think we've all been there. And those, when they do that, it's not just, oh, look at what they did, but it's like, look at what they did to me. Like, I feel that, right? And some of you have resonating with that. Things like maybe a business partner stealing money from the partner, or a family member that had been living a lie for a long, long time, and you bought into that. You believe them, right? And it feels personal. Maybe somebody gossiped or slandered you, or somebody was just careless with how you felt about something. It feels personal, and it feels like betrayal. I know for me, when that happens, I can feel embarrassed or silly or foolish. And then what happens is, when I get in that spot, then I shift over here to where I'm angry, vengeful, withdrawn maybe. That's me, right? So how do you guys feel when someone betrays you and hurts you? Luckily, we see in Psalm 3, God gives us a glimpse of how David responds to this. We get to see this godly man respond, because we've all experienced pain and disappointment and betrayal. And some of you are probably hurting right now, or you've been hurt before. And the good news is this, it's a common human experience. You are not alone in this, right? We get to carry that together a little bit. We get to see how to process this based out of Psalm 3. So David, right, he's on the run again because his son is trying to kill him. And so in Psalm 3, we get a chance to look into sort of David's thoughts, his journal, his prayer back to God in the midst of all this. So what Psalm 3 is going to show us, it's going to show us first how prayer points us to God's protection, then God's presence, his peace, and his position. That's right, there's a lot of P's in that, right? But for us, when we experience hurt and pain and disappointment because of the actions of other people, right, we can either turn to anger and resentment and bitterness, or we can turn to God through prayer, right? Those are kind of our two options. And so first, we see how prayer points us to God's protection. Verse 3, David says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." Prayer points us to God's protection. So when you've been deeply hurt, what is your natural reaction, right? Is it to just pretend it didn't happen? Is it to rage, begin to scheme, how are you going to get them back, right? When we find out that bad news, when we experience that action from them, when we've been betrayed, maybe we feel like, man, our situation can't get any worse. How do we respond? for me, I had a friend, a good friend of mine, who hurt me deeply. And I would say when he did this, just to be blunt, I was not a very strong Christian. My Christian faith was probably at its lowest point when he hurt me. And what would happen to me was I would have these dreams, which is the location's odd, but I would have these dreams where I would be at the mall, and I would show up at the food court, and there he would be. And I was so angry with him that when I had these dreams, when I would see him, it would quickly turn into a scene from like a Quentin Tarantino film, right? It got violent and bloody quick, right? And that was just, you guys are like, that guy's messed up, right? I need Jesus bad, right? But that's what it was. I was just so angry and hurt that when I would each have dreams about him, it would get violent. And what he did is I reflect back on that, that emotion, what he did to me I felt vulnerable. I felt exposed. Right? I felt unsafe. And so I was looking for something, for someone, somewhere, just to get protected, to get covered up again. And so I was drawn between revenge, violence, payback. And I knew if I went down that road, it would not end well. So what I had to do was, just for my own sanity, just to feel protected and covered again, I had to seek God through prayer for his protection. That was for my own good, right? I needed something to hold on to because I was heartbroken. I was crushed, right? And the Lord was a place for safety and security for me, a place to protect me. So for David, when he goes through this, it says he cries out to God and that the Lord was a shield for him, a place of protection, a place of rest, a place to seek comfort and safety. See, like, God has not left us. He hasn't left us, right? He is still with us. And no matter what we're going through, he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And he's there to be a place of refuge and safety and protection for us. Prayer points us to God's protection, right? And the work of prayer is this exercise of dependency in God. And David shows us that prayer points to God's protection. Second, prayer points us to God's presence, right? His presence. In verse 4, David says this, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. So remember, David is on the run for his life. He doesn't know what Absalom's next move will be, yet he takes time to cry out to God. It says he prays and he experiences God's presence. So when we've been disappointed and hurt and crushed by people, we can take comfort in the fact that even though it feels like maybe people around us, people we've loved, have abandoned us, God has not abandoned us, right? He gives us his presence. And when we cry out, it's not like we're just crying out to air. We're not just crying out to empty space. We're crying out to a living God who knows us, who sees us, he hears us, he cares about us. He's in that with us, right? And so that's the beauty of this. And when David cries out, it's not David saying, hey, God, my boy's bumming me out. Can you help me a little bit, right? It's not that. This is David crying out, right? And that language is like, he's probably yelling. He's getting a little loud when he's crying out to God, right? He's saying, God, I am hurting bad. My boy just broke my heart. My friends have abandoned me. I feel alone. I feel lost. I need you, right? He's just crying out to God. And the comfort for us is, see, like when we pray out of a place of hurt and disappointment and pain, let's show up with honesty and transparency. But let's not pretend it's okay when it's not okay, because the place to not be okay is in prayer, right? We're not supposed to show up with lofty words and eloquent speech, but we can show up in our prayers honestly and transparently, and we can say, God, when she did that, my soul was crushed, right? God, I don't know why this is happening. I need you, right? We can show up like that. We're invited to show up like that. He knows our hearts anyway, right? So let's show up in a place of honesty and transparency, right? Because when we do that, we get his presence. He's with us. Even if we don't feel it, even if we show up in prayer and it still feels like we're alone, that we say, man, I'm not hearing anything from heaven, That does not mean that God is not with us. Because even in the silence, we have his presence. He's promised to never leave us. So prayer points us to God's presence. Third, prayer points us to God's peace. Right in verse 5, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Right? David has lost everything. He's running for his life. He's probably sleeping in a field or in a forest somewhere. And an assassin or an army could show up at any moment to try to kill him. And David takes a nap. And it seems like he's fine with that. Like he has the ability to sleep in the midst of all that chaos. And I believe the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Philippians, I think he dovetails this really well. We're talking about how prayer points us to peace. So Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything. You think about David's context, right? His son is trying to kill him. But we say, we read in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? Prayer points us to a peace that only God can give us. For me, I tend to obsess over things sometimes and really think them through like 50 different ways. Anybody else guilty of that? Right? So like you've got this big thing coming, you know, maybe a small thing like planting a church or something, right? And you're thinking about, well, if this happens and this happens and this happens, man, we're in deep trouble, right? Or if this happens, then we'll be good. And it's like we just constantly have these issues, whether that's your marriage or your kids or your job or your relationships, and you're processing them and thinking about them, and it can keep us up at night, right? So there are a lot of people who really can't sleep well before a big event, right? Maybe a big presentation, whether that's work or school or a sermon, right? Some people can't sleep before a big race. Some people can't sleep before trial the next day, whether that's the lawyer or the defendant. Maybe you're going to have that, like, define the relationship talk, and you're going to have to say, my way of defining this relationship is there isn't one, and you're stressing about that, right? It's kind of hard to sleep around those things. I'm guessing you guys know what I'm talking about. There's certain things where they just keep you up, and you just don't have peace. But when we look at this situation from David, what he's pointing us to is he's saying, trust God, right? Pour that out to him. Give that to him. And trust that he's in control and that he's good. Like, he's good. He hasn't stopped being good because your life feels a little off. He's still good. He's still God. And we can trust that he's in control and not worry. Because here's what I promise you. I guarantee you this. Whatever it is that you're thinking about and stressing over, Jesus is not in heaven wringing his hands. He's not going, oh, I don't know how this is going to play out. He knows what's going to happen. And he's still committed to you. He still loves you. He's still in control. He's with you, right? So in prayer, there is this element of surrender. It's saying, God, I trust you with this. I can't plan for every single outcome. I just can't. I've done my work. I feel like I've done it well, but I have to give it to you and trust that you're in control. And when we do that, he gives us sleep, right? Not worry and being frantic, but he gives us sleep. He gives us rest. He gives us peace. And prayer, when we go to God in prayer, it points us to a peace that only he can give. Amen? So finally, prayer also points us to our position. David says this in verse 3, my glory and the lifter of my head. That's amazing to me because as I read the text and as I look at what's going on in David's life, he has no glory and he has no reason to lift his head. Right? His glory is gone. He left shamed, right? His head is downcast because all of David's dignity and social standing has been removed from him. Like he got punked by his kid, right? I mean, it's been taken from him. Absalom has turned the hearts of the people against him. In the psalm later on, it says, thousands are against me, right? David's not going to win any contest right now of popularity. David's advisors are now advising Absalom. His closest friends have abandoned him, and they're hanging out at Absalom's house instead of being out with him, right? Absalom has set a tent up on the palace, and David's concubines are in there. And that's Absalom's way of saying, I'm the real man around here, right? That's messed up, right? But that's Absalom. He's taken his job. He's taken his friends. He's taken his team, his coworkers, his dignity, his title, his home, his authority, and his reputation. And David pretty much leaves Jerusalem when he hears Absalom is coming, shamed with his tail between his legs, right? He's just running and hiding. Can anybody relate to David? Have you ever been duped before? You ever been tricked or scammed by somebody? Have you ever believed somebody's lies for a long time? Have you ever been betrayed? That's what David's feeling. There's no glory in that, right? There's no reason to lift your head high in that, right? I've been duped and tricked before, and it can be embarrassing. It can be shameful. This is why almost every time I go into a car dealership and talk to a salesman, I get a little angry because I've been duped by car salesmen before. But here's the thing. I didn't know that guy before, and I pray to God I never see them again. I never have to talk to him again, right? But for David, who's betrayed him, who's duped him, it's been the people he's led for years. It's been a boy he raised. It's been friends who have been by his side even before he was king. Imagine the grief, the sorrow, the shame David feels. Right? It's not just like somebody's out to get him. It's the people he has battled with and led and loved for years and years and years. Right? And they've left him. I can't even get my head in that space of what David's feeling. And yet, he has the audacity, what I would almost say is like swagger, right? To say, my glory and the lifter of my head. How can he say that? How can he say that? I think it has to do with everything, the fact that David has been a man of prayer, right? He's prayed and he's trusting, God, you're bigger than this. Like, you are so much bigger than this, right? God, here's my problem. And he gives it to God, and God's given him his peace. David's cried his guts out to God, and he's felt God's presence, and he knows God is with him. And so when David says glory, when he says my glory, it can mean honor, abundance, riches, reputation, or dignity, right? As David prays, he's reminded, right? He's being pointed back to his position of honor and wealth and dignity and abundance he has, not in himself, but in his God. And so here's what I think's happened for David, right? He's lost everything, friends, relationships, possessions, but God's present with him, and he knows that. He knows he's protected. He has peace, and he turns to God for position, for standing, for status, for dignity, right? Because he knows he's a man who follows his God. He's not defined by his title as king, right? He's not defined by the comforts of the palace. He's not defined by how many people love him or how many people hate him, right? He doesn't let that stuff define him. So he can say, take all of that from me. Take it. Take it. Leave me with nothing, and yet I know who I am because I know who my God is, right? That's where David can say, my glory and the lifter of my head. He knows who he is as a child of God, as one whom God loves, as the apple of God's eye, as David is referred to. So how often do we look for or find our status, our glory, or our dignity in other things? You know, things like our work, or our kids, or our paycheck, or our health, or our titles, maybe the praise we see from people, our grades, our accomplishments. And here's the thing, eventually those things fail. They just do. And then when they do, if that's where our glory and the lifting of our head comes from, then we grow despondent and shameful and fearful, right? It's not a good place to hang our hat on, right? And if we could be people whose glory and status and position are found in God alone, we also would have a swagger about us, right? This humble confidence that only comes from who we are in Christ. See, like, prayer points us, right? It points us to God's protection, his presence, his peace, and our position in him, So the question becomes, as we get ready to close, is how do we see Jesus in this text? Where's Jesus show up in this? How do we stir up affections for Jesus to be people of prayer? Right? Because I'm sure we want to be people who pray and find protection and peace and presence and position, but how do we do that? Right? The answer is not just we need to try harder to pray more. The answer is we need to look and see Jesus and be empowered by his Spirit. So how do we see Jesus in Psalm 3? Well, Jesus finds himself in a very similar situation as David does, right? Jesus has been spending 3.5 years with 12 guys, and he's poured his heart and soul into these men, right? He's loved them well. He's had dinner with them. He's ate meals with them. He's traveled with them. He's ministered with them. And in his darkest hour of need, when a guy needs a friend to stand beside his side, none of them remain, right? And Judas comes up and betrays him blatantly with a kiss. So do you think Jesus took that personal, right? Do you think Jesus felt betrayed, right? So we felt that. Jesus has felt that too, right? We're not alone in that, right? Jesus has experienced betrayal as well. But what Jesus does above and beyond is that Jesus also suffers as one who has betrayed people, even though he was sinless and perfect. Because all of us in this room have failed, we've disappointed, maybe without knowing it even, we've used people, we've manipulated people, we've let people down. There is a part of Absalom in all of us, right? There's a little bit of him. He's lurking in us somewhere. Part of his character is in our hearts. But Jesus pays the penalty for the Absalom in us, right? He pays that for us. Because unlike Absalom, Jesus is the perfect son. So when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, we get all the benefits and privileges of being a son who's always obeyed. That's the beauty of the gospel. So just how that's played out, how Jesus secures that for us, is Jesus finds himself crying out just like David did. David says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Jesus experiences absence, like he doesn't get the Father's presence. He actually experiences the Father turning his back on him so that he experiences that for us so that we can experience his presence. Right? David prays and receives protection, right? He says, the Lord is a shield about me. Jesus prays for this cup to pass from me. He says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please take it from me, but not my will, but your will. And the Father says, well, my will is for you to keep going, right? And so after that, Jesus experiences physical pain. He's beaten, he's mocked, he's shamed, he's tortured, he's paraded through the streets, right? And eventually he's strung up and killed, right? And he does that, he suffers that so that we can have protection in him, right? Amen. Like, he suffers that for us. And ultimately, though, we say, well, Jason, but eventually we die, you know? And I say, yes. And what we see in the resurrection of Jesus is that even death has been overcome, right? Even death has been overturned. So we can be killed, we can die, and yet Jesus says, no, I've even protected that. One day I will bring you back, right? We get his protection. David says he laid down and slept, where Jesus spends a sleepless night in the garden under such stress that he sweats blood. And he does that for us so we can experience his peace, right? And David says that God is his glory and the lifter of his head, right? Jesus experiences shame and mockery. He's led outside the city. He's crucified between two common criminals, and he dies in the place of a common criminal. Not in a place of glory and dignity, not with his head raised high, but with his head bowed in death, so that we could have a position in him, so that we can take on his righteousness, right? And he gives that to us. See, like, since we have all these things in Jesus, right? Based on what he's done for us, when we feel hurt or upset or shamed or betrayed, let's run to Jesus in prayer. Let's be with him. Let him be your glory. Let him be the lifter of your head. Don't run down that spiral of anger and bitterness and resentment. Run to your shield, run to your glory, run to your peace, run to the one who is the lifter of your head.